We're going to turn to the scripture then, Psalm 139. Psalm 139, it's a psalm that's always been very dear to me from I was a little lad. I used to sing it and be comforted and helped by it, and I thought that's what we would focus our meditations on this evening. So Psalm 139. This is the Word of God. It's entitled For the Director of Music of David, a psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. O Lord, you hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. And we know that the Lord blesses his word to us through faith in Christ. So I've entitled the sermon this evening, Knowing You, Knowing Me. It's all about knowing. That's really the key theme. I wonder, did you realize, as I discovered in recent weeks on a trip with my consistory clerk, session clerk, he was a student there some years ago, but we went to Princeton University. And apparently in Princeton University, in the library there, they have a copy of every book that's published in the world. I presume that dates back several centuries. It's quite like Cambridge University Library near London in England. And their collection probably dates back well into the early to mid-Middle Ages. So we're talking a massive collection of books that have been published. And every time one rolls off the press, wherever it be, Grand Rapids or Phillipsburg or wherever, on all kinds of publications, they get a copy sent to them in Princeton and Cambridge. And if I went down to the desk of the library and asked them to ransack the stacks and added in all their microfilm of collections kept in that way, and all the digital works. And then just to increase the data and knowledge load, I contacted the CIA and FBI and asked them for all their surveillance data on every citizen that they have in the States. And then had it printed out by some incredible printing process which took a lifetime or more. And then began to lay out all the sheets of knowledge and all the words and phrases and facts and theories, literature, science, and so forth. Not just the known knowledge, but the hypothetical possible knowledge. And then got all the people in the world to try to read it. It would take them many millennia. But of course, every fact, every word, every phrase is perfectly seen, known, understood, grasped, how it should apply best, possibilities included, at one moment before God's eye and mind, because he knows everything. And then we might add on personal knowledge, because he sees us and knows us. God's knowledge is infinite. It's astounding. It's vast. Theological writers refer to this idea of God's knowledge as God's omniscience. He knows all science in the Latin. He knows all actual knowledge, potential knowledge, geographical knowledge, historical knowledge, knowledge past and future as eternal present, because it's all present before him. Like a march where we look at it coming towards us as the floats pass, God looks down from above and it's all one. So he knows all things. He knows math and art. It's infallible knowledge, penetrating knowledge, exhaustive knowledge, microscopic, nanoscopic knowledge of every molecule and atom, of every person and their thought and their circumstance. It's practical and theoretical. It's all visible knowledge and all invisible knowledge of this world and the next world and the heavenly world and the heavenly realm. Human knowledge, angelic knowledge, and divine knowledge. That's a scary amount of knowledge. It's all his knowledge. And so this psalm brings us into a world of awe and worship as it confronts us with this challenging and yet incredibly comforting truth of the God who knows you as he knows me. And we're to know him in this way. Listen to what he says again if you're following in your Scripture copies on page 618. O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. O Lord, that's the covenant name, the capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah or Yahweh. Lord, our God, knows his people. I want to split this knowledge up in four ways as we go through the psalm. Personal knowledge, positional knowledge, partial knowledge, as in knowledge of all the parts, and then priority knowledge, our priorities in life. So then, in the first section, verses 1 to 6, personal knowledge. The psalmist tells us here, and this is David, you'll see from the heading, it's a psalm of David. Some have said it's much later, but it's not. It's David's psalm. It's written by the son of Jesse, the king of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he tells us that no word or way that he says or takes evades God's detective work. This is a forensic word. God investigates and searches out, and he discovers exactly what the facts of the case are. That's what he's telling us. And he recognizes also, before he articulates or cogitates, thinks or speaks, before he rises or sits, Jehovah, far above seemingly, has full insight into each path and each phrase that he's about to walk or to speak. He has a sense here of being hedged in or almost besieged and encircled or surrounded by God. He's shut him in. He can't escape God. You hem me in, verse 5, behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. Either we're cupped and safe in his hand, or he's everywhere looking, comfort or challenge. And he goes on to express in language of sifting that God winnows through his life like separating grain and chaff to find the kernel of the truth. You'll remember when Achan took the treasure from Jericho. He was the guy who looked at the Babylonian garment and coveted it, having been warned, don't take it, it's devoted to God. And so Joshua is charged with finding who has brought wrath on the camp. And lots are drawn by tribe, by clan, by family. And finally, it comes down to one family, Achan, son of Carmi. And the lot is chosen for him. Because God knows it's easy to God. He's fully scrutinized and thoroughly assessed by God. And he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. It's far above him. He's saying, it's a little bit, this word for too high for me, too lofty to attain. If you've ever been to Yosemite, I think it's in California, maybe borders on Utah. We went some years ago with the children and stood at the foot of El Capitan and just looked up. And I have no head for heights at all. I couldn't climb this pulpit where it's just a sheer side of wood. I've no head at all. I would just tumble and fall. And to climb up El Capitan, you know, those guys go up, don't they? And they sleep up there, halfway up. And they get up in the morning and brush their teeth and freshen up and then continue their climb to the top. I just couldn't do that. But that's just El Capitan. It's way, way too high. And imagine then you get up to the top of El Capitan and there's this fortress of high walls guarded by soldiers. You couldn't get into that lofty mountain fortress. And that's what he's saying. You can't scale the heights of God's knowledge. It's way beyond us and far above us. It's just so vast. So this, I think, should at least make us think, but especially make us pause in delight, in wonder, and awe. Who is like the God we worship, the only true and living God? He's great, he's vast, he's marvelous, he's incomprehensible. Bless him. Delight in him, O people of God. We can ask him to give us light, to help us understand something of his ways in his word. And then, of course, we need to be checked, to mind our step, to watch what we say. Maybe you're about to let loose with words. Maybe you're on the phone talking to someone about some tax deduction or something, or you're on to some internet purchase and the person's been difficult or continually putting you on hold, and you're tempted to let rip with your words. Because after all, the consistory can't see you, and your pastor can't see you, and nobody else can see you. It's just this person and you. But God sees, knows, and hears. And then there's the movie that you probably shouldn't be watching. Those scenes that if your church family were there on the sofa beside you, you would be blushing, you'd be turning it off quick, or find out, and you'd panic. But of course, when you're there on your own, you're not alone, because God's beside you. Maybe there's a man this evening, and nobody sees what you're watching on your phone, or your office computer, or your laptop, or the movie in your bedroom, and you're struggling with pornography. God sees it. We might not see it, but he knows it completely. This was one of the great traits, wasn't it, of the great heroes of old, the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, that they lived seeing him who is invisible. And Peter says, don't serve to please men, but serve as if you're pleasing God's eye. And also then, in times of temptation, in trials and tears and difficulties, and you think, nobody knows and nobody sees and nobody cares. Please be comforted and encouraged that nobody down here might see or care, though certainly if you pray, God will send you help and send you relief to minister to your need and your distress. But God certainly sees, and we have a sinless, spotless, sympathetic high priest who was tempted in every way as we are, stretched in ways you will never be, for us, who is able to help in your time of need. So be consoled tonight and encouraged, brothers and sisters. The Lord sees and knows. He knows your case better than you know it yourself. He knows your tomorrows. And he knows what lies ahead, and he knows that relief is coming. So hang on in there. Trust him. What encouragement we get then from personal knowledge. And then we see that God has a kind of GPS upon us, doesn't he? That there's positional knowledge. In verse 7, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, there you are. If I made my bed in the depths, you're there too. He's kind of a little bit surprised here. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, maybe there's somewhere I can go undercover. But God has his surveillance cameras everywhere, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. It's all as plain today before God. That's what he's saying. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. When we accepted the call to Richfield Park at the beginning of COVID, I think it was the beginning of 2021, it was the 13th of December 2020, and then the long pause, couldn't get visas with COVID, and we have family back home, dearly loved, close-knit family, who we deeply miss. How can we go at our age, leave this country of our birth and our work, and go to a foreign land, which, of course, it's not that foreign, but you know what I mean. It's a big thing at my stage of life. How can we do that? Well, it's a comfort thing to know that when we got on the plane and left our God back in Ireland, that he would be the first one to welcome us when we got off the plane in Newark. In fact, he was in the cabin all the way, wasn't he, with us? Isn't that a wonderful thought? This is our God, whose personal knowledge and positional knowledge of us. So whether it's local or foreign, knowledge of heaven or hell, diurnal or nocturnal, day or night, his face and eyes view and understand each place. We can climb the heights, being on a cable car up the highest mountain in Europe, Mont Blanc, Mount Blanc, up to nearly 5,000 meters. I know those from Colorado would say, that's not a mountain. But it's big and it's steep. And it would take your breath away and leave you feeling a little bit anxious. You go right up there. And guess what? God's there too. So we can scale the peaks. We can pitch your tent in Japan, the land of the rising sun. Probably this phrase, the wings of the dawn, is like the purpley, bluish, orangey, red bit that rises on the eastern horizon, on the far side of the sea. We can go to Tokyo and dwell there, and he's there too. There's no escape from his presence. You'll maybe remember Jonah the prophet, who maybe was tempted to think, the God of Israel, yes, he's our God, but he's not the God of the Spanish out in Tarshish out west. And so he got on the boat because he didn't want to go to Nineveh, because he knew God was a compassionate God and would save through his message of repentance, as he does, turning sinners to himself. Maybe this evening you're a Jonah running away from God. Well, the psalmist has news for us. You can't. Because the hound of heaven, who is actually the good shepherd, will overtake you with mercy and love and bring you to himself if you're his. And Jonah got on the boat. Well, Andy, the sailors, they were kind of wondering, who is this guy, this prophet? And he told them and explained, I worship the God who made the heaven and the earth and the sky and the sea. Not the sea God. And the storm was hurled on the sea, and the great fish came literally and historically and swallowed the prophet Jonah and brought him back to where he should have been in the first place. Maybe someone's being brought back this evening. where they should have been in the first place. Because we can't escape his positional knowledge of us. And even, and I think this is a wonderful thing, I think you've one of those things at the start of the Heidelberg Catechism, one of those statements I'm not sure I know it verbatim, but I love it. What's my only hope in life and death? Our God has hold upon us wherever we are. And our catechism, the Westminster version, says that when we die, our soul departs, in line with Philippians 1, to be with Christ, which is better by far. What a comfort. And our bodies do rest in the grave, still united to Christ until the resurrection. Isn't that a lovely thing? How we conceive of it, it's hard to understand or fathom, but it is true that Christ, by his Spirit, has a hold upon every part of us in the grave. Lo, in the grave I lie. You're there too. What a God we serve. What a God who loves us with an everlasting love. So, wherever you travel on earth, maybe you've just come back after Thanksgiving, whether it's on jet planes or road trips, always remember he's there. Even if you contact Elon Musk and go up to space, you'll find him there also. And we don't need to fear death, do we? Christ, by his death, has destroyed the fear of death for us. He's freed us from that. We might be afraid of how we die, the process, but not the outcome. With Christ. Remember the dying thief who trusted at the last, he realized who Christ was, the Messiah of Scripture. Remember me when you come into your kingdom this day. You'll be with me in paradise. Maybe there's someone here and you'll not wake up tomorrow. Maybe it'll be me. But it'll wake up in glory. Praise his name. I don't deserve that. And you don't deserve it. But he deserved it for us. Bearing our sins. And forgiving us. That we might be brought to glory. So just remember that wherever your body is and your soul is, you're surrounded and protected by God's gracious, sustaining presence, which is everywhere. What a comfort. So personal knowledge, a positional knowledge, partial knowledge, knowledge of our parts. Verse 13, aren't these amazing words? For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. This beautiful poetic description of a hidden place. It's a metaphor, it's not literal. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Our Maker is therefore familiar with all the faculties of our souls, because along with our frames, he fashioned every mind, heart, and will that's in this meeting place this evening. He designed it. He's got the instruction manual because he wrote it. And even before prenatal scans, and the word here is golem or embryo in the Hebrew language, all the days of embryos were preconceived and planned in the heart of God before they came to be and before their moment of life when the ovum and the sperm fuse and there is this zinc-catalyzed explosion of life and the embryo, the two cells become one living being. Isn't that a lovely thought? That even your moment of conception in the womb of your mother was all planned in the heart of God in his goodness and kindness. David, of course, can say this, can't he? And the language here is wonderful language. It's the language of a potter with the clay, molding and shaping and forming. And it's also the language of a weaver with the shuttle on the womb flying back and forth, directing it, all the fibers being woven together to form this beautiful pattern, which is a creation in the image of God in the divine likeness. You know that the embryo begins as two cells, four cells, eight cells, and so on, multiplies and divides. And eventually you get this little two-dimensional string of cells, which then over the weeks begins to split up into three layers. The outside, the inside, or the outside, the middle, and the inside. And then from those cell lines, which are beginning to be separated out and differentiated into different types of cells, cell populations, then the cell lines move into the organs like the liver and the kidneys and the brain and the nerves and the bones and the skin and so forth. All of that is overseen and supervised, indeed pre-planned and choreographed, woven together by God in his heart, in power and in mercy and love. And he goes on and says, then, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Think, I suppose, of the days of David. There were good days, weren't there? The day he slew a lion and a bear. And the day he got the sling out without any cumbersome armor and launched it into the forehead of Goliath, the Philistine giant, and down he came and his head was chopped off and the Israelites advanced and they had a great triumph over the enemies of God, the Philistines, the Philistines. Great days. There were some not so good days when David was strumming his harp or psaltery and composing tunes to ease Saul's delusional kind of psychotic behavior, and he had to dodge the spear and then flee and run. Those days on the run, those days when he heard the priests of Nob, who had given him the showbread, him and his men, because they were exhausted and hungry, and they were slaughtered. There was a bloodbath of the priests. It must have been distressing because David knew that those men had given themselves for him and his men, and he was kind of responsible for their death. In the days in the cave, holed up a fugitive from the king. Days in Philistine territory, not exactly a public figure number one. Haunted and hounded and hated and hunted by Saul and his men. It came within an inch of his life, remember. One side of the mountain, Saul's men. And the other side, David's men scuttling away. Those were tough days. Days when his own son rebelled and raised up the crowds and drove them out across the Kidron Brook. And did he fear the crown was lost? And then he was pelted with mud and shamed by Shimei, son of Gera. Horrible days. Horrible days. And then the days when he came back, was reinstalled as king, and finally God gave him rest from all his enemies put under his feet. And David knew that all of those episodes and events in his life, all the characters involved and the words they spoke in his praise or to persecute him and vilify him were ordained in God's most wise, sometimes permissive plan, because God's not responsible for sin or the bad stuff that people do to us. It was all written in God's book for good. It's marvelous, too, when we think of the conception of Christ. And because Christ was the son of David, for whom this psalm was ultimately written, that he might pray it and sing it. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Isn't that an amazing thing? How his body prepared for him in Psalm 40 was woven together lovingly by God, drawing his humanity from the humanity of the Virgin Mary and taking that to himself, not subtracting a thing, but adding to his perfect divine nature. Without confusion or mixture, this perfect, flawless human nature, so that he might bring many sons to glory, you and me. Isn't that great? How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. A couple of weeks ago, we drove out to Long Island to Montauk and walked along the beach with the Spray. I don't know how long it would take me, even the kind of portion of beach at Montauk, to count all the grains of sand. And that's just one tiny bit of a beach which stretches for 100 miles or so on Long Island. How precious to us are the thoughts God has for us in Christ the Mediator. Because all things in your life are working together for good. You're inseparable from God's love. Do you believe that this evening? It's humbling, but it is a wonderful thing. Your worries and fears, you know, can't change a moment or an event in one day that God has written and planned. And so as we face the future with all the perplexities and trials, and these are hard days to live in for believers, aren't they? It's not easy. But he knows. And trust him. He orders and starts the beginning of our life and the end of our life. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have that long to live. Well, we have as many days and moments as God gives us. So use them for his glory, trusting him. Because he's also ordained the strength you need and the grace you need for those days with the problems that he ordains for you. For the sunny days, seek bread and grace. And in gloomy trials and tears, ask for grace to submit to his plan as best. You may not understand. You may be so deeply perplexed you can hardly put one foot past the next. But he does know and has ordained them in love for you. And then, not only personal, positional, partial, but priority knowledge. Just meaning by that, he knows what your spiritual priorities are in life. Listen what he says. Verse 19, if only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. David is seriously distressed, perplexed, and wound up by the wickedness he sees. He's not so much, I agree with Calvin here, he's not so much saying, get rid of them, as, Lord, you know I'm opposed to the evil that opposes you. I want nothing to do with it. I want to separate from it, part from it, get rid of it in my own heart and life, my word and thought and deed, and I want to be your man through and through. That's what he's saying. I've nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. I abhor those who rise up against you. There's a sense of righteous indignation, moral recoil. The God whose eyes are pure than to behold iniquity, he's saying, Lord, that's what my eye is like. I can't stand it. I detest it. Is that what God sees this evening of your priorities? We talked a little while ago, a few moments ago, didn't we, about movies, things we see and hear and watch, media, the news or true news, fake news, whatever it is. When the bad stuff comes on, or maybe it's your company at work, or maybe it's your neighbors and the foul language and the God dishonoring blasphemy. You know, I am totally amazed that the language on the screen in the last decade has gone the way it's gone. It's some things you watch and they're not like hardcore. And every other word is the F word, and the words that aren't F words are our Savior's name. And said with spite, this mediator who loved us and gave himself for us, who was crucified for us, who became a curse for us, that we might be saved and rescued, washed and blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. They mock him and they slander him and they curse him and pour vitriol out on him. You just shrug your shoulders. Or have you become so accustomed to it? I know we get conditioned, don't we? And that's the whole plan, to condition us. Satan's plan, I'm not saying it's a conspiracy theory, but Satan's plan behind it all, to get us to compromise and to just say, well, that's the way it is. We can't change it. But this psalm, it teaches us a different course. How did the psalms begin? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Turn it off and open up. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God himself, who is our chief desire. Is that our priority? You know, if there's nothing else I want to leave with you this evening, it's this. Prayer. Lord, your design for us, as we read in the forms and prayers, is like our first parents before they sinned, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, forgive me for being so cold in my walk and relationship with you. Forgive me for all those things I've watched and just shrugged off that blaspheme you and are wicked and evil. And may I make you and your word and your son and your people my priority in life, the main thing, and help me keep the main thing the main thing. And so he asks then for this God with nanoscopic encyclopedic knowledge, search me, sift me, take the torchlight out and investigate me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The great news this evening is that where God hasn't been our top priority, he was always the priority of Jesus Christ. God, who Peter said, Lord, you know all things, and man, who knows us completely as our great high priest. He was unblemished. He gave himself to God, even to death on a cross, to cleanse us, to cure us, and to conform us to his likeness, and to lead us in the everlasting way. Knowing you, knowing me, may we realize that we're thoroughly known, and may we delight to be known, because our priority is for God. Let's pray. Our God, we do bless and thank you for your amazing word, for your wonderful knowledge that just makes us stand back and say, only God knows that and can do that and has that. You are the great God of glory. And we do pray, O God, that the word we have thought about, this exhaustive, encyclopedic, and yet lovingly gracious knowledge you have of us from our first day to our last, in Christ, of whom his life you had perfect knowledge, that knowledge would comfort us and console us and challenge us and conform us to his likeness. Lord, bless this people. May this encourage their hearts and be a blessing to them. Take your word and make it bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.